The New and Everlasting Covenant by Elder Marcus B. Nash of the 70. As we understand and live according to the New and Everlasting Covenant, we will inherit eternal life. The purpose of life. Each human being is a beloved son or daughter of heavenly parents. Heavenly Father's plan of salvation provides to each the opportunity to receive eternal life, which is the life God leads. There is no greater gift. Knowledge of the plan of salvation explains the purpose of life and, if we so choose, will inform our decision-making from an eternal perspective. The plan and its relevance to mortality were explained powerfully in an October 2015 Ensign article on the subject by Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. As part of his plan, the Father established the New and Everlasting Covenant to enable his sons and daughters to return to his presence and inherit eternal life. In his preface to the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said, "Wherefore I, the Lord, knowing the calamity which should come upon the inhabitants of the earth, called upon my servant Joseph Smith, Jr., and spake unto him from heaven, that mine everlasting covenant might be established." This covenant, often referred to by the Lord as the New and Everlasting Covenant, encompasses the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, including all ordinances and covenants necessary for the salvation of mankind. Although establishing the Lord's new and everlasting covenant on the earth is a primary purpose of the restoration, some Latter-day Saints do not understand the covenant's significance and the promise of good things to come for those who abide within it. The purpose of this article is to help each of us better understand and live according to the new and everlasting covenant so that we may inherit eternal life. It will also explain how one of the most important ordinances and covenants of the gospel, eternal marriage, fits within the new and everlasting covenant of the gospel. The meaning and purpose of the new and everlasting covenant. A covenant in the gospel sense is a pact, a contract, or an agreement between God and a person or persons who receives priesthood ordinances performed by one with priesthood authority and who agrees to abide by the terms and conditions of the associated covenant. These terms and conditions are established by God. The new and everlasting covenant is the sum total of all gospel covenants and obligations given anciently and again restored to the earth in these latter days. This is explained in Doctrine and Covenants, section 66, verse 2. "Verily I say unto you, blessed are you for receiving mine everlasting covenant, even the fullness of my gospel, sent forth unto the children of men, that they might have life, and be made partakers of the glories which are to be revealed in the last days, as it was written by the prophets and apostles in days of old." Because the covenant has been restored in the last dispensation of time, it is new, and because it spans all eternity, it is everlasting. In the Scriptures, the Lord speaks of both the new and everlasting covenant and a new and everlasting covenant. For example, in Doctrine and Covenants, section 22, verse 1, He refers to baptism as a new and everlasting covenant, even that which was from the beginning. In Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verse 4, He likewise refers to eternal marriage as a new and everlasting covenant. When he speaks of a new and everlasting covenant, he is speaking of one of the many covenants encompassed by his gospel. When the Lord speaks generally of the new and everlasting covenant, he is speaking of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which embraces all ordinances and covenants necessary for the salvation and exaltation of mankind. Neither baptism nor eternal marriage is the new and everlasting covenant. Rather, they are each parts of the whole. Those who endure to the end in the new and everlasting covenant receive eternal life. Great and eternal blessings are promised to those who receive gospel ordinances performed by proper priesthood authority and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and who then keep the sacred covenants associated with the ordinances. These blessings include forgiveness of sins, the power of godliness, and the companionship of the Holy Ghost, together with the guidance, inspiration, comfort, peace, hope, and sanctification that attend that gift. The greatest of all the blessings and gifts of God is eternal life, which is the life God lives. This gift is given only to those who receive all gospel ordinances and abide by the covenants encompassed within the new and everlasting covenant. In the Lord's words, "The new and everlasting covenant was instituted for the fullness of my glory." Indeed, those who enter into the new and everlasting covenant and endure to the end shall come forth in the first resurrection and shall inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers, dominions, all heights and depths. The Lord emphatically declares that it shall be done unto them in all things whatsoever my servant hath put upon them in time and through all eternity, and shall be of full force when they are out of the world, and they shall pass by the angels and the gods which are set there to their exaltation and glory in all things, as hath been sealed upon their heads, which glory shall be a fullness and a continuation of the seeds forever and ever. Then shall they be gods. In summary, those who enter into the new and everlasting covenant and endure faithfully to the end will, 1. Receive the fullness of the glory of God, 2. Enjoy the power of godliness in time and eternity, 3. Be exalted, 4. Enjoy eternal marriage and increase, and 5. Become gods. Taken together, these blessings culminate in the gift of eternal life. We must obey each covenant within the new and everlasting covenant. The Lord unequivocally declared that we receive these supernal blessings only as we obey His laws as set forth in the new and everlasting covenant. The new and everlasting covenant was instituted for the fullness of my glory, and he that receiveth the fullness thereof must and shall abide the law, or he shall be damned, saith the Lord God. He also declared, "For all who will have a blessing at my hands shall abide the law which was appointed for that blessing, and the conditions thereof, as were instituted from before the foundation of the world." In the same section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord echoed this point. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye abide my law, ye cannot attain to this glory." The straightforward requirement that we must obey the laws of God in order to receive the glory He offers the faithful applies to all the ordinances and covenants within the new and everlasting covenant. For example, if I do not receive the ordinance and keep the covenant of baptism, I will be damned, meaning that I cannot progress. I cannot inherit the fullness of His glory. Likewise, if I do not receive the ordinances of the temple and keep the associated covenants, or, indeed, if I refuse to receive any of the ordinances of the gospel, or if I refuse to abide by any of the associated covenants, I cannot be exalted. Instead, I will be damned, meaning that my progress will be stopped. In short, I must receive every ordinance of the gospel and abide by every associated covenant if eternal life is my desire. The terms of the covenants we as Latter-day Saints agree to live can be grouped into four categories. 1. To take upon us the name of the Savior, to remember Him always, and to follow His example. 2. To keep all His commandments. 3. To willingly serve God's children as part of His work of salvation, even at personal sacrifice. And 4. To consecrate ourselves and our means to the Lord's work. According to God's law, the gospel and the glories it offers is received through specified ordinances administered by the authority of the priesthood. It is through the priesthood ordinances that the power of godliness is manifest in our lives, but only to the extent that we keep the associated covenants. The covenant activates or gives life to the ordinance, just as an engine activates a car and enables it to transport its occupants from one place to another. In short, to the degree we thoughtfully and faithfully keep the covenants associated with the ordinances we receive, we will grow in our knowledge of God and experience the power of godliness by the grace of God through the atonement of Christ. The place of marriage in the new and everlasting covenant. In Doctrine and Covenants section 132, verse 4, the Lord stated that He was going to reveal a new and everlasting covenant and added, "If ye abide not that covenant, then ye are damned, for no one can reject this covenant and be permitted to enter into my glory." These words refer to the covenant of eternal marriage performed by proper priesthood authority, which is a central and essential part of the new and everlasting covenant, the fullness of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord emphasized the great importance of the covenant of eternal marriage by telling us that those who reject this covenant will not receive eternal life. Some people, including some church members, inaccurately read Doctrine and Covenants section 132, verse 4, to mean that plural marriage is necessary for exaltation, leading them to believe that plural marriage is a necessary prerequisite for exaltation in the eternal realm. This, however, is not supported in the Revelations. As recorded in Doctrine and Covenants section 131 and 132, the Lord introduced the law of eternal marriage by expressly referring to the sealing of one man and one woman. See Doctrine and Covenants section 132, verses 4 through 7 and 15 through 25. By setting forth the law of eternal marriage in the context of a monogamous marriage, the Lord makes plain that the blessings of exaltation, extended to each man and each woman who worthily enters into the covenant of eternal marriage performed by proper priesthood authority, are independent of whether that marriage is plural or monogamous. Doctrine and Covenants section 132, verse 19 makes it clear that eternal life is promised to a monogamous couple who are sealed by the authority of the priesthood and who abide in the covenant, with no additional condition or requirement. Any man and woman who are sealed in this way and who abide within the covenant will be exalted. Historical practice is consistent with the doctrine of eternal marriage as explained here. The ordinance that seals couples for eternity includes identical covenants and blessings for monogamous marriages and for the authorized plural marriages performed in the past. These same covenants and blessings will be made available after this life to the faithful who did not have the opportunity to be sealed in mortality. After revealing the law and covenant of eternal marriage between one man and one woman, the Lord taught Joseph Smith that a man can in righteousness marry more than one wife within the covenant of eternal marriage when authorized or commanded by the Lord through his duly ordained prophet who holds the relevant priesthood keys. The authorization and command to practice plural marriage given by the Lord to Abraham and other prophets of antiquity was likewise given to the prophet Joseph Smith. I gave unto thee, my servant Joseph, an appointment, and restore all things. Years later, the Lord rescinded his authorization and command for church members to enter the practice of plural marriage, in other words, to be sealed to more than one living spouse, when President Wilford Woodruff, 1807 to 1898, issued the Manifesto of 1890. This led to the end of the practice of plural marriage, meaning no member of the church could be married or sealed to more than one living spouse. Notably, the manifesto does not preclude any worthy man who has been sealed to a wife now deceased from being sealed to another living spouse. The foregoing is consistent with the revealed doctrine that monogamy is the Lord's standard for marriage, unless he declares and authorizes otherwise through his duly appointed representative, meaning the president and prophet of the church. On behalf of the First Presidency and in response to the question, is plural or celestial marriage essential to a fullness of glory in the world to come? President Charles W. Penrose, 1832 to 1925, wrote, celestial marriage is essential to a fullness of glory in the world to come, as explained in the revelation concerning it, but it is not stated that plural marriage is thus essential. In 1933, the First Presidency declared, celestial marriage, that is, marriage for time and eternity, and polygamous or plural marriage are not synonymous terms. Monogamous marriages for time and eternity, solemnized in our temples in accordance with the word of the Lord and the laws of the church, are celestial marriages. Consistent with these statements, Elder Bruce R. McConkie, 1915 to 1985, of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, wrote, plural marriage is not essential to salvation or exaltation. Nephi and his people were denied the power to have more than one wife, and yet they could gain every blessing in eternity that the Lord ever offered to any people. In our day, the Lord summarized by revelation the whole doctrine of exaltation and predicated it upon the marriage of one man to one woman. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verses 1 through 28. Thereafter, he added the principles relative to plurality of wives, with the express stipulation that any such marriages would be valid only if authorized by the president of the church. Doctrine and Covenants, section 132, verses 7 and 29 through 66. Today, as directed by the Lord through His prophet, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints no longer practices plural marriage, and individuals who do practice it are not allowed to join the church or remain members of it. The church affirms that monogamy is God's standard for marriage except when He authorizes or commands otherwise through His prophet. The church does not teach that participation in plural marriage is necessary for exaltation. Conclusion. There is much that we do not know about life in the hereafter. However, we do know that receiving and abiding within the new and everlasting covenant is necessary to inherit eternal life. We also know that for such, the same sociality which exists among us here in mortality will exist among us there in the afterlife, only it will be coupled with eternal glory. The supernal blessings available through the new and everlasting covenant are central to the grand purpose of the Father's plan and the restoration of the Church of Jesus Christ in these latter days. The perfect brightness of hope this glorious covenant inspires in the faithful provides an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. For all who abide the terms of the new and everlasting covenant, the reward is joy and peace in this world and eternal life in the next. End of the article, The New and Everlasting Covenant, by Elder Marcus B. Nash, read by Terrell Williams.